continuing at the very bottom of that column, and the slanderer, Luke 4, having led him up into a high mountain, he pointed to all the kingdoms of the inhabited earth. That's not world. That is the Roman Ecumenical Assembly for him in a point of time. Now we're going to go to the last column. I headed the column, then came the crucifixion. After that, Jesus hadn't died yet at that point. Now, Revelation 12, 10. And I heard a great voice in the heaven saying, just now, isn't that interesting, came to pass the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. Authority now is assured to Jesus because the accuser of our brothers was cast down, past tense. Watch the tenses. The one accusing them in sight of our God of day and of night. He had lost the battle. The price had been paid. Jesus was in the heavenlies, and they had been cast down. Words cast down. Verse 11. And they themselves had victory over him because of the blood, that is, these Jewish brethren. He's talking about Jewish brethren. He hasn't altered anything yet. Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their witness, and they cherished not their soul unto death. You could analyze that verse a long time. They themselves, the brethren, had victory over him because of the blood of the Lamb. So you have to say that these are basically what we would call believers, because the word of their witness. So you might pin it down to the disciples particularly, and others that followed with them in the New Testament Jewish assembly, because the first church was totally Jewish. Those in the upper room were Jewish, and at the time these things all began, they were only Jews. And it was quite a problem to get this Gentile entry untangled. And look, the last part, they cherish not their soul unto death. One of the greatest testimonies to the truth of Scripture was that the apostles scattered all over in different places that could have denied these things and maybe saved their lives, didn't, and paid with their lives. The only exception being John, whom God preserved to write this very material summation that you and I are currently reading. Because of this, you, these Jewish brethren, be being merry for yourselves. Heavens, now he's defining it, all those, and the ones tabernacling in them. Now this to me is plain that the great tribulation had started, and we have taken that up a number of places, and they're tabernacling in the heavens at this point of time. Woe to the ones residing on the earth and the sea, because the slanderer descended to you having great anger, knowing absolutely that he is having a little bit season. His time's running out, and he knew that he now had to get after the woman in earnest. We now have further identification of the woman, namely the one who brought forth Jesus. The woman is Israel. Any other identification is impossible and false. I think you have to brand it that way and get that behind you right away. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, this is verse 13, we're right in sequence, he pursued the woman. So she's still around and she's still pregnant. One who brought forth the male. Now the one who brought forth the male was Israel, who brought forth Jesus, the one who made the blood possible for their redemption up above. Now, the figurative woman Israel now flees a second time. Now, I've got the word flees there, but you'll notice that she was given the two wings of an eagle that she might fly. So it's quite different than the flight when she... See, this word flee, flies, and flight are all can be confusing. She made her flight, Israel made their flight out of Jerusalem, as we've shown, in that short period of time. And all of the Jews that could fled out into the wilderness at that time. And, of course, a great number of the Jews were sold as slaves and were taken to the Roman slave market. After they had done a great job building a ramp for the Romans to capture Masada. So all of that's history. Now, a second time, this is a flight, but this time it's literally flying in the text on the wings of a great eagle. She's flying into the wilderness, flapping wings if you have to do it that way. And the other time, she ran over there to flee the Roman armies across into the mountain area. Now, still bearing a figurative child, she's still suffering birth pains. Revelation 12:2 doesn't say anything about those, but they had not come at that time because they clearly told you that this child is in the womb, this one that we're talking about. Now, look at Mark 13. At this point, we might actually be quite badly stopped. And you could say, well, you're going off on an awful limb. You're going off way off the subject. Am I? Let me show you how the adversary has twisted the text that you're reading so that you can't find it. And you don't think there's an adversary? Look at Mark 13. This is consistent. But at the time that you, the Jews, Jesus is talking to Jews, he's not telling Gentiles, might hear of wars, and reports of wars, you say, well, didn't we hear about them too? Sure you did, but that's incidental. The Gentiles are not center stage. The Jews are center stage, not the Gentiles. Excuse me. You be not being alarmed, for it's essential to come to pass, but not yet to finish. And so it has been for 2,000 years. It's been this way for 2,000 years of war and fighting and killing, and it's been going on among the Gentiles. Well, sure, we know about it, but he's talking about it in regards to the poor Jews who have suffered these awful blows from these various wars. And I could go through a lot of that history. 8. For nation, we get to something different, will be raised upon nation and kingdom upon kingdom. How else would you expect the Holy Spirit to explain world wars to us? I couldn't phrase it any better if I tried, even allowed to use all the English words I know, unless I wrote a chapter. Nation, Jesus said it in just this little bit, nation will be raised against nation and kingdom upon kingdom. Dozens of nations involved in a war, and earthquakes will be according to places, and there will be famines and disturbances. Now, the key sentence is the last sentence. These things are beginnings of birth pains. Not sorrows, as King James has it. Of course, you'll never find the tying scriptures. It's birth pains. What birth pains? The only birth pains that we have anywhere in the scripture to pick up are these from Revelation 12. Matthew 24. Here it is again. For nation will be raised over nation, and kingdom over kingdom, and famines and pestilence and earthquakes will be according to places. But all these things are beginning of birth pains. I think it's just marvelous. It's expressed in one simple sentence. These are the beginning of birth pains. We've had this woman with pain to deliver, and the birth pains are now beginning in World War I. Then they will give you, the Jews, over into tribulation, and they will kill you, the Jews, and you will be being hated by all the Gentiles because of my name. Now, Christians are not hated by all the Gentiles. That's not true at all. They may have been hated here and there and in times persecuted more because they wouldn't offer allegiance to the leader or something of that kind, but not they weren't hated because of the same reason that the Jews were hated. The Jews were hated because the whole world hates the God of the Jews. And anti-Semitism was in the offing. And he said, you will be being hated. A paraphrastic future. With no interruptions, the Jews have been hated all these centuries, even long before the birth of Jesus Christ, as I've shown you. Jesus himself warned of the birth pains. For what other reason, answer me this, would Jesus use the word birth pains in relation to world wars? What else? Review pages 57 through 72. What then was in the woman's womb? God's promise to Abram. Shall a land be born in one day? Isaiah 66:8. Look at Matthew 8:11. But I am saying to you that many will be present from risings and settings, and they will be reclined again with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens. Now the kingdom of the heavens, the rule of the heavens, isn't up in the air, by the way. It's on the earth. All right, now let's go to the comments on page 73. Thus far you have seen proof that the Jews have been God's chosen people from the time he called them out of Egypt. Scripture has only been given to us, that is to Gentiles, by the Jews. The very fact that Israel is again on the maps of the world should be proof that the Jews are God's chosen. The restoration of the Hebrew language is further proof. Let me once again call your attention to an ever-present fact. Here it is. The one leading astray, that's going on right now, the total inhabited earth, all that are in reach of his authority in the seventh world power, as I've clearly shown you. Who is he? The Satan, the adversary, the dragon, the great dragon. See, this is the point. That's who he is. But he has a secret phase. The devil, the diabolos, the death devil, the slanderer, the serpent, the ancient. Keep in mind as you're studying that as the serpent aspect, he works more in the spiritual realm, trying to destroy Scripture, trying to influence the translators to hide things in Scripture, and he succeeds well. As the adversary and the dragon, he operates in the political and temporal reign. Next, consider some easy-to-understand Old Testament verses. These verses are easy unless you are one of those who are being led astray by the dragon. How much authority and over what or whom does he have that authority? The Bible says that he is leading astray the total inhabited earth. That's not all the inhabited earth. That's total inhabited earth. Total inhabited earth. As I've already shown, the inhabited earth is not the world. So he isn't leading astray the total world. He's leading astray the total inhabited earth. This is serious. Very serious. And he's been able to get that word taken out of Scripture in English most of the time. But rather, it's the Roman Ecumenical Assembly, that is, the seventh world power, to which he transferred his power through the help of his leader in the Roman world, Constantine. Now look at Hosea. And Jehovah said unto me, go again, love a woman, beloved of her friend, an adulteress, even as Jehovah loveth the children of Israel, though they turn unto other gods and love cakes of raisins. All right, now what did he say? Love a woman, well, the woman is Israel, beloved of her friend, Israel's friend is God, so Hosea is the intermediary. An adulteress, that's what Israel was, an adulteress, not some other girl. He's not talking about that. Love a woman. What woman? The woman Israel that we're talking about. Beloved of her friend. Her friend is God who wanted to befriend Israel. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers the chicks, and you would not. Her friend. And she was an adulteress, even as Jehovah loveth the children of Israel. He gives you the answer right there. Though they turn unto other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. I don't think that's a purchase price directly. I think it's a very important evaluation. Sometime we'll try to take it up at length. It takes much more than I can do here. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. This is Israel. And thou shalt not be any man's wife. So will I also be toward thee. For the children of Israel shall, and see, that's your figurative passage. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king, without prince, without sacrifice, without pillar, without ephod or teraphim. He's explaining the whole thing to you right here. Afterward, shall the children of Israel return and seek who? Jehovah their God and David their king, and shall come with fear unto Jehovah and to his goodness in the latter days. See, they aren't getting ready to turn around yet. They're going to pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. And sorry to say, this is very disappointing that they won't yield their heart. But God's going to fix that. Just give him time. So I put in the margin, David will be king, here as king. See Apologetics 40, all the evidence in the world, if you want to believe Scripture. Isaiah 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people that shall remain. And then he gives some of the places they'll be returned from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath, and from the islands of the sea, wherever they've been scattered. Now, Jeremiah, second time, isn't he third? This is the second time. They were gathered out of Babylon, and they're gathered now. They were brought out of Egypt. They weren't gathered out of Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt, and that's where they were made a nation. There isn't any more times. They're there in the land. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. See, he was the husband. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Sure, that's what I thought you'd say, so I put Hebrews 10 here. This is the covenant which I myself shall covenant with them after those days, Jehovah is saying, giving my laws on their hearts, and on their intellects I shall inscribe them, and of their sins and their lawlessness I shall by no means still be mindful. God is bringing Hosea 3:4 to a close. Many who believe the Bible are asking what prophecies will be fulfilled next. So we go over to page 74. To talk about casting out Satan is foolishness. I've shown you that the ancients said there were 30,000 angels, and Satan no more cares about harassing some individual. He's not omnipresent. He couldn't go chase one person at a time. All this is foolishness. This is just part of the serpent's delusion, I suppose, because God has given him certain authority. I have certainly given you proof that he has been given authority against the Jews in dispersion, diaspora. The river of anti-Semitism flows from the serpent and the dragon. Study the picture, page 28, carefully. Using 8 of the often used translations of the New Testament, I have certainly proved that Satan has done a good job in confusing the English translations of God's word by his ministers in the churches. A warning. If you are in the Roman Catholic Church, you are in Satan's kingdom. Now, I'm not going to mince words anymore. The popes are the ruling emperors, exactly as the emperors of Rome. The corruption of the popes is shown very briefly on pages 37, 38, 51, and 52. And on page 53, I have shown that it is God who did the corrupting, even as God has done in recent days among some evangelists. For much more on the papal empire, refer to these apologetics. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be the bride of Christ. When the Protestant churches were formed as a break from the Roman Catholic Church during the period called the Reformation, they also claimed to be the bride. You see, that makes God polygamist. It's ridiculous. At no time, bigamist, I guess. No, polygamist. At no time is the church called the bride in the New Testament. The bride is Israel. Now be careful of that. He's never called the bride in the New Testament. Okay? Now, here's Midrash Rabbah. And look at the reading print on the side first. The Song of Solomon was written 1000 B.C. and belongs to Israel. The church takes all these verses to prove that the church is the bride. Neither the word bride nor bridegroom ever occur in reference to the New Testament church. All right? The New Testament church comes after the cross. So here we find Midrash Rabbah. Berechiah said, in the following 10 places in Scripture, God refers to Israel as a bride. And now he's quoting a Song of Solomon. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. I am come into my garden, my sister, my bride. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. How fair is thy love, my sister, my bride. Thy lips, O my bride, drop honey. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and gird thyself with them like a bride, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And so this is how Israel claims to be the bride, and I've taken more space. I have an apologetics called the bride. If you want to get the information, it's Israel that is the bride, not the church. That's false teaching. A final question. How far does the authority of the adversary reach beyond the Roman Ecumenical Assembly? Further, perhaps, than you might think. Today we read about ecumenism. What does it mean? The Reader's Digest Dictionary says, a movement or doctrine promoting unity among the Christian churches. Well, they don't know that they're not Christian. They've been called Christian so long. Two. A movement or doctrine promoting worldwide unity among religions through the greater cooperation and improved understanding. The adversary is certainly making great progress. The link between religions is the Eucharist, communion, or the Lord's Supper. Refer to pages 39 and 43. In Discourse 3, it was shown how the Passover was replaced in the 7th World Empire by the pagan bread and wine. Israel is to keep the Passover forever. Exodus 12:24. On page 54, you are shown that Gentiles are grafted into Israel, not Israel into the church. Therefore, if Israel is to keep the Passover forever, a Jew who receives Jesus as his Messiah and his Savior should continue to keep the Passover. Gentiles grafted into the root should do likewise. Jesus himself kept the Passover. Satan, whose real name is Zeus, brought in the bread and wine. And see all those pages, and as well as Apologetics 42. Now the inside of the back cover. I wanted you to see this. It's kind of a hopeful note after a very, very discouraging discourse when you look at the terrible suffering of the people of Israel, God's chosen people. And yet he forewarned them back in Deuteronomy 28, you have it back in the discourse, that they'd say, would God it were morning. And even as we see them today, they don't know which way to turn. They're surrounded by the adversary's forces. I've shown in the other discourse how the adversary influenced Mohammed and gave him authority, and how today he has more than 1 billion followers. And how the adversary moved his kingdom into the Roman Ecumenical Assembly, the Roman Catholic Church, and he has over 1 billion. And between the pincer movement, he's trying to push the Jews not only out of Israel, but out into the Mediterranean. They don't want to trade land. They intend to get all of the land. And God's going to have to fight for Israel when he brings all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. So look at Matthew 23:37. This has always impressed me, this verse. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one killing the prophets and casting stones at the ones having been dispatched and still being dispatched to her. How often I will gather together completely your children. Which manner a hen is gathering together completely the chicks of herself under the wings, and you willed not. Up north when I had chickens, this was so impressive because I bought chicks, came in the mail, And I'd go out to a broody hen in the cold, bitter, freezing weather, and I'd take a little chick out of the box that came in the mail and put the little chick in front of the hen, and the hen tucked it under her wings, and I'd pull out a china egg that she'd been sitting on. One after another, I gave her the 12 or 13 baby chicks, and to the next morning, she thought she'd done a good job hatching them all, and she walked around talking to her chicks, and she accepted them. And that's what Jesus wanted to do, and they wouldn't let him. Behold, your home desolate is being let be to you, for I am saying to you, the Jews, by no means might you see me from just now till you might say, having been blessed and still blessed is the one coming in the name of Jehovah. I don't know where the Christians get the idea that they're going to go up to heaven and stay there forever when the Lord is coming here. In one breath they're going up there and they're going to stay forever and they're going to be with the Lord, except the Lord's going to be here. Why are they praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? So we're seeing it. And a flag is displayed because of the truth. Psalm 60, verse 4. Here is the flag of Israel on the postage stamps. Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant was faultless, the one out of Egypt, a place was not being sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he's saying, behold, days are coming, Jehovah is saying, I shall finish completely upon the household of Israel and upon the household of Judah a new quality covenant. Not just new in time, new quality. Not according to the covenant which I made to their fathers in the day of my having taken hold of their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they themselves remain not in my covenant, and I myself neglected of them, Jehovah is saying. Because this is the covenant which I shall myself covenant to the household of Israel after those days, Jehovah is saying, giving my laws into their intellect, and I shall inscribe them on their hearts. And I shall be to them with reference to God, and they themselves will be to me with reference to a people. And they might not teach each one his citizen and each one his brother, saying, you come to know the Lord, because they will all know me, absolutely, from little till great of them. Because I shall be propitious to their unrighteousnesses, and of their sins I by no means might still be mindful. So you see, here we have the promises that soon going to turn this world around and the kingdom will be established. God is not defeated. He's going to bring it to pass. He doesn't have to take them out of the world. He's going to take over the world, and he's going to take it over with the Jews. And we're going to see some vast change when all their hearts are changed with a new quality covenant. We're living in the most exciting days. And Satan doesn't want you to study prophecy. He's done his best to destroy it where he can in the English translations. And I've only given you a few examples. There are many, many more. Study hard, and Scripture will continue to open as the days come nearer and nearer to the coming of the Lord. Thank you.